This evening I shall make a few remarks based upon a passage of Scripture found in 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Before we reflect upon some words here, let us once again pray and acknowledge our great need of the Lord's help and understanding His truth. Let us pray together. Our Lord God, we call upon You for mercy. As we look at one of Your servants of old and consider Your dealings with him, help us to learn, Lord, about the greatness of Your grace and mercy, and might we be encouraged in hope as how You dealt with him, so You deal with all Your servants. Guide us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I will give you the last word. I will give you the last word. Sometimes I hear that statement while watching a news broadcast, and the news anchor brings in two people, a particular subject, and they're on different sides of the issue. And so for a while they go back and forth and back and forth, and finally the news anchor says, such and such, I'll give you the last word. That last word can be very important. It could be that last word or words since the argument. Those last words can be very informative, or those last words can simply be a waste of time. The last words. We have an interest in the last words that a person might speak, say, on his deathbed. We often wonder about this matter of the last words a person might utter. And I know you don't like to think about it, but as regards your own death, you have nothing to say about how you might die or when you might die. But we might imagine that it's in the bed, family members are all around. What would I say? What might be my last words? Would I encourage them? Would I exhort them in the ways of the Lord? Would I give a testimony as regards God's goodness? Last words. And I'm sure you're familiar with Jacob, and when he was dying, his last words he spoke to his 12 sons. And really, if you study that, it was a pretty brutal sermon. I mean, he confronted the boys about their sins, about their weaknesses, and then exhorted them. The last words. Of course, the most precious last words to us as believers are those words that came forth from the lips of our Lord Jesus. It is finished. What wonderful last words for us. Well, this evening we're going to look at some of the last words of David. And I say some of the last words of David because we're not really sure, are these really his last words? You say, well, it says right there, the last words of David. Well, I'll show you what I mean, because later on, just before he dies, he still has some last words. Some last words that he addresses to his son Solomon. And so I'll read the first seven verses here of chapter 23. Now these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse. Thus says the man raised up on high and anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. The rock of Israel said, the rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house is not so with God, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For this is my salvation and all my desire. Will he not make it increase? But the sons of rebellion shall be as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands, but the man who touches them must be armed with iron and a shaft of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in their place. Amen. The last words. But yet, I direct you over to the second chapter of 1 Kings, and I'll read a few words here. Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and whatever you turn. And he goes on and he gives Solomon his son some specific directions as regards his kingdom, about how he should exercise some justice as regards certain rascals that were still in his kingdom. And then you bring it down to verse 10. So David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And so what about the last words and the last words? Well, maybe we're making something out of nothing, but Bible students often say, well, the last words in verse 23 were public words. The words in 1 Kings chapter 2 were private, spoken to his son. So you can decide. But we'll pick it up here, and as we look at these last words of David, let us think about contemplation. David is contemplating, thinking back over his life. And this is something people do, especially as they get up into the senior years, sometimes voluntarily, sometimes it's involuntary. They reflect back upon their life. And that's what David is doing here. And it's a good practice for us to reflect back upon our lives. And when we do so, I think we'll see that God has been very, very good to us. We have all this proneness only to think of our troubles and the difficulties and the trials, but yet you reflect back and you see what? The goodness of God, the patience of God, the forgiveness of God. And so here we have David reflecting back, and what does he start off saying? Thus says David, the son of Jesse. And so I think what he is saying to us is he had some very humble beginnings. A very humble beginning. I mean, the son of Jesse. Jesse, he was not a wealthy man. David didn't come from a wealthy family. They were shepherds. He was a shepherd boy. But what happened? God raised him up. What does it say? God can take someone that in the eyes of the world seems so insignificant and use them in a mighty way for the work of his kingdom. Indeed, David became one of the most well-known kings in the history of Israel. He's known in the world history. Great King David. And you have a record of some of the feats that he was involved in. And so here David is saying these humble beginnings, and God has raised him up on high. And so you have the psalmist. He brings this out as he looks over history. It comes out in Psalm 78. And you notice as he goes over historical things, he has this to say. He also chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes that had young, he brought him to shepherd Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them with the skillness of his hands. And so here's Almighty God. humble beginnings. He lifts up someone and he mightily uses them. Well, would this in any way have anything to say to us? Well, did we not all, as reference to the kingdom of God, have some humble beginnings? Were you of such a background that when God called you, you said, well, boy, Lord, it's about time. You're really getting something special with me. No. Remember what the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians. He says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And you remember David, as regards that Davidic covenant, what does he say in the presence of God? Who am I? And who's my father's house? That you should speak about your servant for many years to come. And so again, David, he's lifted up. Again, we think of our own selves and how we started out. You remember the words of Paul to the Ephesians. He puts it this way. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were children of wrath just like others. But God, who is rich in mercy with his great love whereby he loved us, he lifted us up and we're reunited with Christ in the heavenly places. And so David was the son of Jesse. He's a man of very humble beginnings. And so we can say that with reverence to our beginnings, my, very humble. In fact, we were dead in trespasses and sins. And the anointed God of Jacob, and according to Paul in 2 Corinthians 1, we've also been anointed, you see, with the Holy Spirit. And so here's David. He reflects back, and he thinks about those early days as that shepherd boy. And God sent Samuel, and God anointed him to be king over Israel. And so again, he's getting up in years. He reflects back, and he remembers all those experiences that he had and how God delivered him again and again from the hand of Saul and from the hand of other enemies. God delivered him. And here's something maybe we don't think about, but David was often on the run. He was up in those rocky places. He could slip and fall and die. But God didn't allow it. God is the one who kept him. And no doubt about it, David, as he would reflect back, he remembered his sins. Did not his mind ever go back to that night with Bathsheba? Undoubtedly. Some of his other sins. He remembered. He reflected. But there was something else that he saw written across all of those sins. Forgiven. Forgiven. When those past sins come to our mind, we must remember and we must say to ourselves, forgiven, all forgiven. We say so through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so here is this man, and he contemplates the past. He had very humble beginnings, but God Almighty has lifted him up. And you never know, you never know who God might lift up to do great works in his kingdom. And there's a psalm that brings this out, Psalm 113. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who humbles Himself to behold the things that are in heavens and earth? He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that He may seat him with princes, with the princes of His people. He grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. You see, the Lord God can take the insignificant. He can take the very weak. He can take the very downcast. And He can lift them up. And so David reflects back. And again, he might remember those times when he seemed to be in utter despair. Is he not the one who cried out about, "O Lord God, my soul is downcast"? And it was the Lord, you see, who lifted him up. And who is this man, this David? Well, is he not the man who, in one of his psalms, said something to the effect that he restores my soul. He restores my soul. And every one of us here can give an honest testimony. How often has he restored the soul? Thank God, He's the God who restores the soul. And so here we have this contemplation, but in the second place, let's think about some capabilities, or some gifts that God gave to David. You notice what he says about himself? And the sweet psalmist of Israel. Some don't put the word sweet in there, but it's there, lovely psalmist of Israel. David, he gave us what we call the church's real hymn book, you see. Most of the Psalms come to us by way of David. All of his experiences that God put him through. Any experience we go through, we can find something in the Psalter that can bring comfort and strength to the soul. He put this man through it for us, you see. And he speaks about the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and His word was on my tongue. And so we use that with reference to the inspiration of the Scriptures, you see. And so here's the sweet psalmist. He's anointed by God. He has given to us this Psalter that has always blessed the church down through the ages. But then you go on and you notice something else in the psalm or the statement. He says in verse 3, "The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me." And so here is David. He is conveying to us what the Lord said to him. Well, what did the Lord say to him? Well, with reference to this particular occasion and with the fact of his kingship, what does God say? He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And so those who are in places of authority, they must be just rulers. They must rule in justice. And if any nation is to enjoy prosperity and peace, there has to be justice. You can't have any kind of a double standard. And is it not sad with reference to our own nation? Where's the justice? Too often the criminal, he's all taken care of, whereas the victim gets no justice. And when it comes to those who commit crimes, if they've got wealth, or if they're some kind of a congressman, or if they're some movie star, or some great athlete, they get off. Where's the justice? So the Lord God says, he who's going to rule over men, he's got to do so in justice. But it doesn't stop there. Ruling in the fear of God. Oh, Lord, Lord, give us men who have some fear of you, some reverence of you, some worship of you, some love for you. In the fear of God, let a man rule. And we say, yes, for the nation there needs to be justice. Yes, for the nation, a ruler who is in the fear of God. But we break that down. What about the family? In the family, there should be justice. In the family, it should be a place where God is feared. There can't be a double standard in the family. There can't be what we call favorites in the family. And you remember Jacob? What caused a lot of trouble in his family? Oh, there was no doubt about it, and the brothers pick up on it. He favored Joseph. Joseph was special, above the others. And of course, sometimes we can see one kid can be such a rascal, you can't blame him for liking the obedient kid, but there's got to be equality. There's got to be justice. There's got to be fairness. And in the home, you see, it should be a place where God is feared. God is honored. God is prayed to and praised. But not just the home, in the church. There's got to be justice and equality in the church. You can't have a double standard. And certainly the church should be a place where there is the fear of God. And then you notice some interesting words. God tells David, a ruler has to do so justly and in the fear of God. Well, what's the results if that takes place in a nation? Well, he uses some poetic language. You notice what he says? And he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without cloud. Like the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after the rain. So what is the picture here? A beautiful morning. The sun is coming up. And here in Phoenix, we can have some very, very beautiful mornings. Oh, the great temperature and the sun is coming up. And then it goes on and speaking, a morning without clouds. And then you can see the dew there upon the grass. It's just a beautiful, beautiful thing. It's a pleasant thing. It's a peaceful thing. And so if a man rules in justice and the fear of God, that's what it'll be like in the nation. And that's what a man would be like to that nation. So here is David. He's contemplating. He's reflecting back. And he has the capabilities that God has given to him. But then in the third place, there's a covenant mention. David says, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secured. So we believe we go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and we have this Davidic covenant where God makes a covenant with David. And he speaks about those kings coming out of his loins. And obviously it goes beyond Solomon. It points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember when the angel speaks to Mary, he says, he shall sit upon the throne of David, and his kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom. And so David takes confidence in this. He takes comfort in this. But you notice, he makes the confession, although my house is not so with God. In other words, my house is not as it should be with God. It has not been this pleasant, beautiful place. And we all know about David's house. We know about Amnon and he raped the sister. We know about Absalom who killed his brother. We know about Absalom and the rebellion he caused in the nation. All was not well with David. And you see, you can have a very godly man. You can have a godly husband and wife, and the children, they do everything they can to rear them in the fear of God. But sometimes they go awry. Not the parents' fault. Children are born with a wicked little heart. The parents do what they can to instruct and to restrain and to guide. But I think it was old Matthew Henry who said, you know, iniquity runs in the bloodline, not grace. Just because you come out of the loins of a godly person does not equate that you'll be a godly person. And so David admits, my house is not what it should be. But nevertheless, God has made a covenant with me, and I rest in that. And so it is with us as believers. We're in the new covenant. God has written His law on our hearts, our minds, and He's forgiven all of our iniquities. And so it is certain. He who has begun a good work in us will carry it on the day of Christ. But you notice what else he says here. What about those outside the covenant? He says, but the sons of rebellion shall all be as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man who touches them must be armed with iron and a shaft of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in their place. The rebellious, those rebelling against God. And you know, even in the New Testament, the sons of darkness, they're likened to tares. They're likened to thorns. And so what do you do with them? Well, you bundle them up. But whoever bundles them up, he's got to have some kind of an instrument. And I know it's happened in my own backyard. Sometimes I have to a patch where I got to clean out. I call them Mexican sand burrs. Well, I certainly don't reach down and pull them out. No, I've got to get a rake and rake them up into kind of a bundle. And then I rake it up and put it on the shovel. And then I put it in the trash. I can't get my hands. So here, it takes someone very special to take hold of these briars, this rebellion. But they shall be taken hold of, and they shall be cast away. But David and all those like David, they are secure. And so here we go back and we contemplate. That's what David is doing. And it's good for us to contemplate. And David acknowledges those very humble beginnings. And when you think of humble beginnings, do you not think of the Lord Jesus Christ? A very humble beginning. Where's he born? Well, in the stable. And then for about 30 years, he's away in a village working as a carpenter. And then you remember how the Apostle Paul put it forth this way. He says, let each of you look out not for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. We have an exalted Lord upon the throne, but he had very humble beginnings. And so David had very humble beginnings. And all of us here who belong to the Lord, we had humble beginnings when we consider our spiritual condition by nature. Dead in trespasses and sins and members of the kingdom of darkness. And so again, this matter of contemplation. I think it's good ever so often to contemplate upon our lives. And sometime, and for many of us, often, at night when you can't sleep, contemplate. Reflect back on your life. And what do you see? Well, you see the mercy of God, don't you? Do you not see the great patience of God? Do you not begin to see some of those trials, how God used those trials to develop you, to bring you into greater maturity? And you look back and you contemplate, and what do you see? Oh, what forgiveness. What forgiveness. What provision. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Amen.